Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill radio show. We are so thankful that you have tuned in. And as always, we invite you to share this program with your friends and family throughout the country. Please tell them to go to www.cityonahill.tv and share a podcast. And today we have a very special guest, the Patriot Pastor Garrett Lear from New Hampshire. Hi, Pastor Lear.
Well, I will have no other king but King Jesus. Good to be with you today.
Oh, Pastor Lee, it's always good to be with you, sir. To start off, if you don't mind, Pastor Lee, would you open us up with a prayer?
I certainly will. Well, Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we come as a people in great need of your help. We come boldly before your throne of grace, as you have said that we could come. And we come in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And we ask you that you would help us, Lord, create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us, that we would offer up to you the sacrifices of praise, but also as we'd offer up to you what you want as a sacrifice, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Of these things you do not despise, O Lord, and that you would bring righteousness again to prevail in this nation, in this republic. And that each and every one of us would not take for granted the many rights and liberties that we have had that have been fought and paid for with blood and sweat and tears. And we would continue to stand up for those things that are true for your name's sake, for your word, and in this time of year that is set aside traditionally known as the Lenten season, as we're moving towards Palm Sunday and that Easter resurrection time. We thank you, Lord, that we would know the true meanings of these things from the Bible and the life-changing experience of knowing Christ as our Savior. And we pray these things and for this broadcast that it reach out throughout the whole world, not just in Alabama, not just in America, but throughout the whole world as people would be able to listen in. And we thank you and praise you for the opportunity that you're making available for us right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Amen. And thank you for that prayer, Pastor Lear. And everyone, all of us is precious in God's sight. You know, we choose which way we go. but nonetheless, we are precious in His sight. So we are so grateful for this opportunity to shine the light of His goodness and mercy upon this nation, that it could be passed on down to future generations. And I thank God what you're doing there, Pastor Lear. You know, when David Barton came on with, you know, his message, that and Ronald Reagan is what we usually start off our show with. David Barton, you know, I just, when he was talking about Mordecai hanging him, you know, there was the gallows, you know, made for Mordecai, and how when, you know, the history was recalled, it saved Mordecai. And it just reminded me right then, Pastor Lear, that we as a people, you know, are right there. We're almost at the gallows. You know, with everything that's going on, we are being pressed on all sides, and it's so important to remember the foundation, because really the other side doesn't want us to know the truth about the Constitution, that this is a godly nation. And but you have been standing tall there in your own dear state of New Hampshire, and what a difference it has made. And I just thank God for that last election and the results that have been planted from seeds many, many years ago, decades ago in your case, you know, are now bearing fruit.
Well, that's true. And one of the things that we need to keep in mind when people say government is dirty and it's corrupt and so forth, be like saying the same thing from Proverbs 14:4, the empty stable stays clean. Well, what good's an empty stable? We know we need to have government that is the Lord's will, from Romans chapter 12, when we talk about government there, or Romans 13, there, it is of the Lord. But the issue is, how should it be? And of course, making a change, you can clean the stable up by getting different people in there. And we know that when the righteous cry, that the Lord heareth them. I mean, we pray for revival, but of course we can't just sit in our rocking chair and do nothing about these things. And we also know that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the unrighteous are in a position of authority, then the people mourn. So there makes a big difference. And I guess for me personally, some things haven't happened fast enough. I mean, like, you know, when you look out and see that things are wrong, you want to have it immediately changed. And, of course, I'm sure that the Lord wants that too. He can change anything in a twinkling of an eye. But for most of us, as I'm telling people, it's not just a one issue that you fight for a week, or you fight for a month, or for that matter, for a year. It's a lifetime pursuit. We're following the Lord, doing His will, not just for a day, not for a week or a month, but for our lifetime. And we're seeing some changes here in New Hampshire significantly because of different people being in positions of authority. Not only
Pastor Lear, I'm sorry, Pastor Lear, I just thought of this before. I have not even introduced you fully, which I never can, because you've got such a long list of accolades that I could just call out. But you are a native New Englander, born in 1948 and known as the Patriot Pastor. But I was just thinking, Pastor Lear, for those people that have not heard you before, they really need to look at our archives and just look at the many, many interviews we've had with you. But I just thank God for that. And your website, The Well of Living Water, they need to visit that, and we'll mention that again. But I'd like to just to set the stage for them to get a feel of one of the things that I recall you sharing with me is that story, I think it was on Lexington Green, where even these foreigners came. And, you know, they have such a high esteem of what America stands for. Do you remember what I'm talking about? I think it was a group of Chinese tourists.
Yeah, I do.
Would you mind sharing that?
Sure, I'd be glad to. And incidentally, last year in June, I hosted David Barton and Jim Garlow and a group they were calling the Next Great Awakening Tour on Lexington Green, on the northwest corner of the green, right where the Lexington Minutemen, eight of them, had died. And, of course, they're buried right there in that battle. And so I will be on Lexington Green next week. I will be there on April 19th. I will be in Concord at Concord Bridge on April 18th, leading a parade there and actually memorializing the veterans of the American War for Independence, of the Revolutionary War. And by the way, for all of you other veterans out there, you know, I'm a veteran of the Army and during the Vietnam era, that the first veterans that we have as a country were the Revolutionary War veterans, that what they fought for is given the rest of us now in each subsequent generation something to stand for and to something to fight for. But as I have many times been on the green and tour buses pull up, I was standing there near the Lexington Minuteman, the statue that is an effigy of John Parker, Captain John Parker, who was a deacon in the Lexington Parish Church with the Patriot pastor, Jonas Clark. And this bus pulled up, and off came these Asian people. And I say Asian because sometimes it's hard to tell whether they're Japanese, Chinese, or Korean or what. And they came over, and they had this look on their face, like this excitement, like we've come to an important place. We've come to the top of the mountain here. So they saw me standing there dressed in my Patriot pastor uniform, and they thought I probably was a tour guide or something. So came over and were asking me questions, and they were so excited about being there, like they had come to that place of liberty. And what really touched my heart was here are people coming from all over the world trying to make it to that spot, that small patch of grass right there in the middle of the town of Lexington, as if they were making a trip to the Holy Land. And in some respects, the way as a Christian might want to make a trip to the Holy Land, meaning Israel and Jordan and places like that, or go to Jerusalem, for people who study liberty and study freedom and believe in liberty and freedom, they're going to come to Lexington Green, because that is, in a sense, I mean, we are the cradle of liberty around here, in Boston forward. And Lexington, incidentally, was a totally patriot community at the time of the War for American Independence, the Revolutionary War. Lots of communities around the Boston area were totally Tory or loyalist. A lot of them had stayed with the king and were fighting against the cause of freedom. But Lexington was totally a patriot community, and they actually had their own Lexington Tea Party before the Boston Tea Party. There are no bodies of water in Lexington, so instead of throwing tea in the ocean like they did in Boston, they burned it. About a year before the Boston Tea Party, they actually had a burning of tea in Lexington. So when you go there to the green, and of course you see some of the monuments there and the shot heard round the world. And while they were standing on that green, they actually said, what we're doing is not just for ourselves, but this is for all mankind. So whenever we stand up for truth, and I'm reminded of John 8:32 that says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. And so the truth about where does freedom and liberty come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so those good Christians that were Minutemen, led by their pastor and by their deacon in their church, standing on the green there, believed they weren't doing that just for themselves. They had a sense of manifest destiny. They had a sense that the purpose of what they were doing was not just going to affect them that day, but also affect people not just all over the colonies, but for history. And, of course, we are today the recipients of the blessing that they have given us through their actions by being what we would call their posterity. And being myself at this...
Go ahead, Pastor Lear.
I was just going to say, being a descendant myself of one of those Minutemen, I am keenly aware whenever I'm standing there what he risked being there, that I should be able to have freedom and liberty. And so when these people come from other parts of the world, and I've been there, and people have come from different South American countries and whatever, they're coming looking for liberty. And I don't want to disappoint them by telling them, you know, we are not the free country we once were. We are not the country with the liberty that we once had that these people fought for, but we're still praying that we will have a revival and a restoration and a renewal, if you will, a righteous invasion of truth. So it's always a joy to be there and to say those things to people.
Wow. Well, I wish I'd been there, Pastor Lear. I know that had to be amazing. And I was just thinking about men like George Washington, what you were saying about gratefulness. You know, people like him could have went about their business of, you know, being at their farm. He had, you know, a farm that he could have tended to and you know, made money off of. But from what I understood, you know, he left his home. He spent so much time and really gave of his life for this nation. So it is really breathtaking when we remember the sacrifices of those before us.
Well, it's true. And, of course, when we think of prominent people in history like George Washington and those that signed the Declaration of American Independence, as I tell people, by signing the Declaration of Independence, they were signing their own death warrant. They were admitting to treason against the British king and crown. And so that was very dangerous. But those people were pretty famous, and many of them did die in the cause of liberty. Obviously, George Washington didn't die of that. He died when his doctors cut him and bled him. That was a practice medically. So it wasn't a bullet from the British that killed him or a hangman's noose by the British Empire. It wasn't that at all. But I think also, Miss Diana, and this is probably more important to many of our listeners, most of us are not going to have the opportunity that somebody like George Washington has had. Maybe we won't have the opportunity like Samuel Adams or John Hancock or Benjamin Franklin. Maybe we won't be known as well and go down in history. But George Washington could not have accomplished anything if all of his army had deserted, for example, in the, you know, the winter of 1777 in Valley Forge, and how those men went without food, they went without clothes, they went without ammunition, they suffered terrible deprivation and cold. We have to think about those people and the riflemen, so to speak, the privates, because those are the people that are fighting the war that don't get much in the way of glory for it. You know, some of them never even got any pensions, and a lot of them died in the process. And I think how the inspiration for us today as Americans, you may not be a George Washington. Maybe you don't have a big farm. You don't have a big ranch or something like that. Maybe you're just a, you know, whatever that you are, a carpenter, a mechanic, the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker. Whatever it is that you do for a living, do that as unto the Lord, and do that for American liberty and freedom without concern whether you're going to end up in the history books or whatever else. I mean, just if we all do our part from where we're at. George Washington had a tremendous opportunity, and it was obvious that he was a man called of God for that exact purpose. I mean, way back during the French and Indian War, when he was fighting in the Battle of Monongahela, and the Indians were fighting against them there, the chief said, "We keep shooting at the guy, and it never, you know, never stops." I mean, some horses shot out from underneath him, but never got a scratch. And so they said, "Stop wasting your ammunition on him, because the Great Spirit is watching over him." And when the battle was over, Washington shook out his coat, and there were musket balls all in his coat. So the Lord obviously had his hand of protection. But even as the way the Lord would protect George Washington, won't he protect all of us that stand up for the truth of God's word and stand up for true American liberty? And there is nothing like it in the history of the world, like American liberty, like American freedom. And if our listeners are saying, gee, this guy seems really to love America, well, if you believe that, you're absolutely right. I do. And I am not ashamed to say I love my country. I don't love America more than I love Christ, my Savior. I don't love America more than I love God the Father, but I believe that this is our homeland that the Lord raised up for us, and we should love our country enough to stand up and be willing to pay the price that others have paid rather than just take the luxury of saying, well, I don't have to be involved. It is a time now for everyone to be involved, whether you're George Washington or whether you're just a rifleman standing there in the crowd.
And Pastor Lear, now more than ever, I think it is important for more people to see, you know, what they can do, especially parents. I just think when they really find out what is going on today, and even our school systems, you know, it's really, the more you know, the more I feel like, you know, we have to wake one another up because we can't be asleep anymore. And children's future, their way of thinking is what's at stake. And I know that's why you keep on going, too. You have such a concern for the future generation.
Well, I do, because just as I am and you are the posterity of those who came before us, our children are, they're our heritage. I mean, what does the Lord say? That children are a blessing of the Lord, and blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They're a heritage of the Lord. So if the Lord has sent us a precious gift, why are we going to trash it? I have always lived my life in a way to think when the day comes that the Lord decides to take me home, whether I'm laying on my deathbed or however that comes, that I want to know that I'm passing on to my children and to my grandchildren, if I live long enough to see them grow up, that I'm passing on to them at least as good as what I've had and giving them the opportunity to go forward from there.
Oh, yes. Pastor Lear, the Patriots Day that's coming up, we had talked yesterday, and you said that you're going to be speaking at certain places. Can you share with us some of the things that you're going to be reminding the people?
Well, yes. I'm first of all going to be reminding the people that are listening. I'm actually going to be addressing a group of people who are descendants of those who fought in the Revolutionary War, to remind them that, first of all, what our ancestors fought for and who they were fighting under, in the sense of saying that they were fighting as Christians, blessed of the Lord to have the strength to do that fight, and that they were fighting that they could be a free nation and that we could have our own constitution. They were fighting, actually, I mean, really, the Revolutionary War was fought to uphold the Declaration of American Independence and the tenets of it, which some say 27, I usually say 28, the 28 points there, that this would be a new nation, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. I mean, I don't just say those things as platitudes. I mean, those are real things. And so that's what I will be doing, is remind them. And another thing I'll be reminding them is that there was a group of people at that time. In fact, when I'm speaking in Concord on Sunday, Concord, Massachusetts, that is, I will be reminding them of the Patriot pastor who was there, William Emerson, who was at the bridge, the Concord Bridge, and he was the grandfather of Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was a great patriot, part of that group, the Black Robe Regiment. In other words, the Patriot pastors of the American founding era. And I consider myself to be a 21st century version of that very same group of people. The Black Robe Regiment, who stood and encouraged the people and preached the word of God to them and encouraged them to stand up and be courageous and so forth. And we need that today. I mean, I try to tell people, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not a salesman. I'm not a businessman. Not that there's anything wrong with being a salesman or a businessman, but I'm just not one. I mean, my situation is to preach the gospel and encourage people to do what is right, and stand up for what is right, and not to be fearful, and of course, to pray over people and to lead them. And I'm not a pusher. I'm a leader. People who are pushers get behind you and they kind of push you out in front of the truck, so to speak. I'm a leader. I lead people out to where they're supposed to be, and I'm right there with them on the front lines. And that's the way the Black Robe Regiment was. There is a picture of Concord Bridge, or a painting of Concord Bridge, where the Patriot pastor, William Emerson, was right there with muskets. He was loading the muskets and handing them to riflemen, and it made a big difference. I mean, it was certainly an encouragement to all of those Concord Minutemen in the battle that they were fighting against the British. So I will be reminding everybody of those things. We'll also be having a parade where I will be leading a color guard unit, counting cadence to them, you know, right, left, right, left, right, left, right. You know, those kind of things. Present arms and all those things like that. And I'll be reminding them of when they're drilling like that, think about what it was like to be a soldier in those days, where you didn't have trucks to ride in, and many of the soldiers had no horses to ride on, and you had a musket, you know, and a hatchet, and a few things like that. So we remind people of some of the difficulties that those soldiers went through, that soldiers today. I mean, any war is a difficulty and dangerous. There's no doubt about that. But we're better equipped today than they were then, better fed, better clothed, better weaponry and whatever. But yet, even in the midst of their circumstance, they were willing to do their duty. And very little in the way of desertion. Men would sign up, and many times they signed up, and their term was up, and they could have gone back home to harvest crops or whatever, and sometimes they did that, and then they came back into the war. Because remember, the Revolutionary War was actually a period of about 8 years. So that's what I'll be reminding them of. And, of course, standing there dressed in the Patriot Pastor uniform, I usually will tell them, when you see me and hear what I'm saying, because I do a lot of quotes from the Founding Fathers, you're hearing them. Though they're dead, yet do they still speak. And I try to speak those things as if people would be sitting there saying, okay, we're listening to Benjamin Franklin, we're listening to John Hancock, we're listening to John Adams or Sam Adams, or we're listening to Jonas Clark, the Patriot Pastor of Lexington, or we're listening to William Emerson. That's what I ask. I believe that's what the Lord wants me to do, and that's what I ask the Lord to do with me and make myself available to that.
And Pastor Lee, you've been doing that for a long time, and as I was saying earlier, you know, you're seeing fruits of that in New Hampshire. Tell us what is going on in New Hampshire, and also, if you don't mind, I'd like to get your perspective on what Congress is trying to do with this budget that's going to affect us for a long time. But first, if you don't mind, share about the New Hampshire miracle.
Well, the miracle was that, with the exception of the governor's position, we replaced a lot of what I believe to be liberal, leftist, socialist, communist types, and brought in new people who have a desire to do things constitutionally, to do things according to our founding documents. Many of them are Christians. In fact, my own influence, 51 people were elected in November to a variety of different offices, both on the state and local level. And I'm seeing some great changes up there of people that have the guts to stand up for what they believe. And, of course, there's still problems. There are some things that have not gone through as quickly as we've wanted and in the way we've wanted. But we've seen tremendous results. And, of course, there's a lot of prayer. In fact, as we speak, a group that I'm part of and that I have encouraged over the years is up at the State House in the gallery watching what's going on today in that session, and they're praying. We've been doing that for years, for about 20 years, and I used to go there by myself. Couldn't get anyone else to go. So I said, well, if I can't get a group of people to go with me, then I'll go by myself. Or I used to take my children with me or whoever. Because we have to be willing to go it alone, and even to the point of going there and praying and talking to people, whoever that I could. So over the years, I've seen this change where it makes a difference. And we have now states' rights, an initiative about states' rights, considering standing against the Obamacare and some different gun laws that were bad. We've gotten rid of a lot of those. We've been dealing with the Castle Doctrine, which actually basically defines the right of a person to defend themselves, even to the point of lethal force, should they be attacked, that wherever that they are legally entitled to be, that they can defend themselves. I mean, some of these things are huge, because many of the debates that are going on for all of these bills is the kind of debate that you might expect to be hearing back in 1787 with the drafting of the Constitution, the ratification of the Constitution. And I'm just thrilled because many of the people that are speaking in these debates are people that I've trained and mentored and prayed for and advised and been available to, and great statesmen. We were seeing statesmen, not just politicians, but statesmen who are making the statement, we don't care whether we get elected, reelected in the next cycle. We just care about doing what's right now. And that's huge. I mean,
wow.
it affects everything. And I have actually received many calls from legislators have asked me to come and to prophesy and to read scripture over different hearings concerning bride things and give the biblical perspective. Where it was one bill concerning divorce where I came in and gave the biblical perspective concerning a divorce or about abortion or even budget issues. Because, see, a lot of the issue that's going on concerning budget, and let's fast forward here a little bit, if we can, up to what you were saying about Congress and the budget. See, it's really not just about the economy. It's about the issue that the Lord does not want stealing. And see, many issues of taxation, many issues of budget is stealing. I mean, if you really get down to it, it's taking advantage of one group over another, or it's taking away from one group and giving it to another without their consent, really. And, of course, the issue of budget now is we're dealing with a huge deficit. And, you know, our listeners, Miss Diane, out there, I don't think there's anybody out there that knows they can get away for very long without having a balanced budget at home. If you spend more than you earn, you're going to be in debt. You're going to get into trouble. It's just no two ways about it, and I don't care whether you're a great Christian or you're not a Christian at all. It works the same for all of us because I believe that the Lord wants us to trust Him, and I believe the Lord wants us to balance the budget at home. But see, as I spoke in one meeting not too long ago in a public park, I said, folks, all of you think you're going to get in there and you're going to make these changes, right? But you haven't even been able to make these changes at home. Many of you are upside down in a lot of your loans. Many of you are get tremendous debt. And I mean not to hurt anyone's feelings. Some people are upside down on things because the economy has kind of crashed underneath them. But the whole thing we have to face is that debt really is a plague. I mean, if you look at Genesis 28, the Lord wants us to be the head, not the tail. And we've, especially a lot of the young people, I mean, their idea is, well, what's the problem? I mean, you want a car, you go out and buy a new car. And then you're in debt for 7 years. And they don't think twice about it. Because they're always thinking, well, you know, the milk and honey will continue to flow. But it doesn't always work that way. And I believe that a balanced budget on the national level means the same thing that it means at home. You know, a husband comes home and says, honey, I'm sorry, but I've just gotten a pay cut. You know, or we're losing some of our business to China, to other countries, so they're cutting back on my hours. When you go shopping this week, it's not going to be steak. It's going to be hamburger. And by the way, a couple of days a week, we might have to do hamburger helper. A couple of days a week, we might have to do only rice and beans because we've got to cut back. You know, at least for now,
Pastor
and hopefully,
Lear?
Yes.
Oh, sorry, Pastor Lear. I was going to just ask you, if you don't mind, I think I seem to remember you or not, Miss Barbara, talking about it when the Pilgrims came here. I think it was the Pilgrims they, you know, communism didn't work, or what it was, where, you know, everybody can have at it. Can you tell a little bit about that, just to remind us? They've tried it before, just, you know, wanting to give everybody what they're needing, and it went wrong.
Well, it did, and the motive for the Mayflower Colony in Plymouth, Massachusetts, arriving there in 1620, they had all things in common. I believe that their motivation was to fulfill what Scripture talks about in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of the Book of Acts concerning the early New Testament church. But under the duress of the winter and the difficulties and so forth and so on, what was happening was the people who were hard workers, no matter what, they got up and they went to work. And, of course, in those days, going to work meant planting crops, going out hunting, or whatever else. If it weren't really for some of the Indians teaching them how to plant corn and the Three Sisters, which is corn, beans, and squash, those are called the Three Sisters here in New England, you know, because you plant those crops and you get lots of those crops and those store very well, and then you can have seed for the next season, but you can eat those things. But they were sharing those things, having all things in common. And, of course, the first building that was ever built in the Plymouth Colony was the meeting house, the common building. It wasn't working out because there were some people who were hard workers and other people just laid in bed. You know, gee, it's cold out there. You know, I don't feel good today. I think I'll stay in bed while somebody else is going to working. And so they also had a big bill to pay. They were in debt. When they came on the Mayflower, they had a debt to pay because they had financiers that had put up the money for that expedition with the hopes that they would be shipping something back from Plymouth back into England that would pay off that debt. And the first couple of years, that wasn't happening because what they found, and the elders of the colony had to get together and look at this, Governor Bradford and the others, had to get together and look at this and say, we've got people that are just laying in bed. They're not getting up and going to work. We got to do something about this. And they started to pray, to search the scriptures, and found out, of course, that verse, that obscure verse that says, a man who will not work should not eat. And so they said, well, that's the end of this welfare. So they went to everybody and they said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to give every family a plot of land. And, of course, some people didn't have a family anymore. Their wives had died or children had died. Many people died in the first winter. But every person was given their plot of land. And here's what they were told. If you fail to get up and plant your land, and when harvest comes and you've got nothing to harvest, and winter comes and you're hungry, don't come to us, because your failure to plan will not constitute an emergency on our part. And so the incentive was there for people who wanted to work harder. And what happened, by the fourth year of the Plymouth Colony, they paid off their debt to their financiers in England because they were able to not only have enough corn to eat and Three Sisters, corn, beans, and squash, but they had enough to export to pay their debt. You see, free enterprise, the capital system, which many people denigrate and downgrade today, we have people, we have 44 million people in America, and I certainly mean no disrespect by saying it, that are on food stamps. And many of those people could do something else. There's no doubt about that. I've been involved in benevolence ministry for, you know, most of my life. And I can tell you, there are a lot of people that could do something, and they would feel better about themselves, and they'd be more productive. And so that's what they found out in the Plymouth Colony. Communism doesn't work. Because what it means is there's no incentive for somebody, and I'm the kind of guy, personally. I work long hours all week long. That's me. I've got the energy to do it, even at my advanced age. And you know, why should I have to give away those things? I mean, I'm glad to help people, but while I'm out there, and it's cold or it's hot, and bugs are biting me, or I'm sweating, or I'm freezing. You know, my hands will ache or whatever while I'm out there, thinking somebody else is sitting in where it's comfortable and nice, expecting to take away from me what I've worked for. And I think a lot of Americans feel that way, too. We want to help people that need help. If you're disabled or you're hurt, you know, or any of those kind of things, sure, we want to help. But for people that just want to sit around all day and, you know, and watch TV and complain about things and whatever else, and they don't want to get out there, well, that just isn't right. And, of course, that's a violation. Yeah, it's a violation of our Constitution in the preamble where it says the general welfare. That's totally misunderstood because if you look at it from a biblical standpoint, we're not supposed to help people by enabling them to be lazy.
And everything is really founded on God's word, so There you go. And it's a generational curse. I mean, we see that, you know, one generation after another. I remember talking to somebody who was on that, and, you know, she had six kids because her mother had six kids, and that meant more of those benefits. You know, it was a generational mindset that had unfortunately set in. And, again, it's like slavery all over again.
Well, it's produced what is called mobocracy. And mobocracy is something that James Madison, you know, warned us of, that whenever that the people find out they can vote for themselves people that will give them out of the public coffers, give them things, who do you think they're going to vote for? So that it builds in a voting block. Let's say those 44 million Americans right now, which that constitutes about a third, somewhere about a third, well, let's see, no, it wouldn't be a third, but a certain percentage of Americans, who do you think they're going to vote for? Somebody that says we're canceling welfare, we're canceling food stamps? No, they're going to vote for the person that says we're going to give you a raise, we're going to give you more food stamps. In fact, you're not going to get food stamps anymore. You're going to get a debit card. Nobody will even know when you go to the grocery store that you're on food stamps because you're going to have a debit card to use. See? Just like anyone else going to the store, so you won't have your feelings hurt. Personally speaking, I'm the kind of person, I believe this is what the Lord does in your heart. You know, you want to, and I've had to do this. There have been times because of my wife's disabilities and illnesses and problems with the children, wherever, that health-wise or something has happened, I've gone out and taken an extra job, or I've gone and worked another 3 hours. I remember when I was a young minister, and not much was coming in as offerings and whatever, I cleared land. I cut trees. I strung five strands of barbed wire in areas. I planted macadamia nut trees and avocado trees for some wealthy people. It was really hard work, and I get paid well for doing it, but it was, I mean, and I was being bitten by mosquitoes, by centipedes, by red ants and everything else, but I was glad to do it because I was earning with my own hands. I was getting to eat the bread I earned with my own hands. So our founding fathers did not want us to be in a position where people could be out there doing vote buying, and it happens all the time.
And that's a major drain on today's economy because a lot of them are on Medicaid. You know, why go to work when you've got your health care and you've got your food, basically? Just have more children. And that is really, again, a bondage. And is there anything that's going to change? Do you see a silver lining in this Congress right now, or is it going to take 2012, Pastor Lear?
Well, I do believe it's going to take 2012. There's no doubt about that, but we've got a good start going on. But see, the silver lining, you know, and I have actually had to speak out against the New Hampshire Council of Churches and the Roman Catholic Diocese, the diocesan bishop, and people from various denominations in the New Hampshire Council of Churches went to our state legislature. State legislature was working on balancing the budget because we're bankrupt, we're broke in New Hampshire. We're a state that does not want an income tax. We're a state that does not want a sales tax or to raise all these other taxes. So what's the answer? I mean, you've got to cut costs is one way and cut the budget. So they're starting to roll the budget back towards what it was in 2004. Now, it actually was turning out to be only a 7% cut, which is not a whole lot, really. A 7% cut to be able to balance the budget so that we didn't continue to have a deficit, and so reducing the spending. And it was a fairly good cut across the board. But here's the churches were going up there and saying, no, this is wrong. What about social justice? You're going to hurt a lot of people because if you cut the budget, you won't be giving us the money we need for you to give us so we can help these people that are indigent, that are homeless, or they need food, or they need clothes, or they need medical, whatever else. You've got to give money from the government to us. Well, I can tell you, founding fathers never intended that. And I am absolutely sure that Jesus Christ does not need his church to get money from the government.
Wow.
Through tithes and offerings. And I was one of the lone voices speaking out against that. And they're saying, what's the matter? You crazy? We can get free money from the government. I said, what do you mean free money from the government? Government has nothing that it doesn't take from somebody. Government produces nothing. Government doesn't make anything. It takes away from others. Why would somebody, and Thomas Jefferson pointed out this way, that it was a real tyranny to make a man pay for something that was a violation of his conscience. But yet, through the force of government, the gun and the badge, let's take it away from Diana and Jimmy Cruz. And Jimmy, if you're listening, you know I don't want to see them take it away from you. Take it away from them and let's give it to somebody else who doesn't spend all day in a truck, you know, who spends all day watching TV. I mean, what's wrong with this picture?
And Pastor Lee, with what we just saw, too, you know, Planned Parenthood. I mean, really, that's what we're doing. We're stealing away the citizens' money to pay for abortion.
To kill our posterity, to kill American people. I mean, it's a genocide. All of our listeners, if you've had an abortion, if you've taken the life of a child, you repent of that, ask the Lord to forgive you. He will. He'll restore you. But don't pretend that it didn't happen. That's not just a lump of cells in there. It's a baby. And see, you can see that that becomes, and I've said this for years, the religion of humanism, which much of our government is under, unfortunately, now, with certain people that have been in there, and that's changing, is a type of humanism where the high point of humanism is evolution. And with evolution, of course, then that's not a baby in the womb. That's just a lump of cells. And if we don't want it, as Naomi Wolf said back a while ago, we know it's a baby. We just don't want it so we can kill it because we have the power to do so. That is very dangerous. I mean, because if a baby's not safe in his or her mother's womb, then nobody's safe anywhere. And the idea of killing off babies, and I've often thought maybe one of those babies that was killed had the cure to cancer. The Lord had sent a baby that was going to grow up and knew how to cure cancer or something like that. So to provide this, and then you see what they're willing to shut down the government and send this message to our military across the world. You may not get a paycheck next week. We know your children are there and your wife are waiting at home, you know, for your paycheck, but you may not get a paycheck because we're going to close down the government because there are people that are saying, you know what, like Mike Pence and other such, Jim DeMint. No money for Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood charges for abortion. They make millions of dollars. They're private corporations. They're not doing a service for anybody. If somebody wants an abortion, and it was up to me, it wouldn't be legal, and it really isn't legal. I mean, it's legal, but it's not lawful, according to God's law. I would certainly say, hey, Planned Parenthood, take care of your own thing. You're not getting any money from the taxpayer. But these people are going to shut the government down so that Planned Parenthood, I mean, talk about an idol that needs to be protected in their minds, you know, to give them $400 million of taxpayer money. And I wonder how many Americans want to pay for people's abortions. I don't think a lot of Americans want to, and they don't realize that they are. Most Americans don't even know until this happens. So you mentioned the silver lining. Part of the silver lining here is the fact that now many Americans are alerted to the fact, and I've heard it from lots of people, even those that are not pro-life, you know, ardently pro-life of standing against, you know, abortion necessarily, saying, well, wait a minute. I mean, we're paying for that? Right now, when we're having trouble balancing the budget, when we've had to cut back this and cut back that, and we've had to give stimulus here and there, and we're paying Planned Parenthood $400 million a year? What's wrong with this picture?
Pastor Lear, to me, it's staggering because I think I remember in the election before the Obama won presidency that I believe so many millions of dollars for his campaign came from them.
Of course,
and
it does.
It just looks like someone is paying back. It just—it's just really astounding, But
in this fallen world that we live in, the fallen nature of man is such that unless somebody is someone looking to the Lord, and even those that are looking to the Lord many times have problems. And some of the people that have gone up to our state house here, I've had to, kind of shadow them around a little bit. and tell them, I'm watching you, you know, you're making some compromises here, you're cutting some deals. It can happen even to good people. But that's the whole reason that our founding fathers wanted government, especially the national government, to be kept small, that there was not just an unlimited ability to print money, to institute this tax or that fee, or, you know, we've got government agencies, whether it's the FCC or the FAA, they're government agencies, and they're putting on taxes. Look at your phone bill, for example, and Congress hasn't approved these things. These have been done within these agencies because they don't call it a tax. They call it a universal subscriber fee. Well, hello, it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. So that's what we're dealing with, and cutting these things back, cutting government back, letting the private sector take care of a lot of things, cutting out many of these programs that should not be funded that way. And as I told them at the legislature concerning the budget, the church is supposed to be helping the widows and the orphans and whatever. Let them come to the church, and we will help them through tithes and offerings. But we don't just hand, and this is the other thing about welfare. Welfare doesn't question, okay, we're going to give all this money to Planned Parenthood without even asking them, what are you doing with it? And look what's happened with many of the Planned Parenthood facilities, the death camps, I call them. They've been disgusting. I mean, the things that they're doing there and so forth, because government hasn't even overseen the money that's been given to them.
Hmm.
What's wrong with that?
Yeah, it was so disappointing to hear what happened in this compromise. And I think, you know, if they had been able to get rid of Planned Parenthood, even though they wouldn't have gotten all the money, the cuts that they wanted, I think that would have been a really great start. I'm just hoping, though, that, like you said, there is a silver lining. People are paying attention, and I'm hoping Obamacare, because it's not going to go away, unfortunately, because Obama will not agree to defunding it, getting rid of it. And I'm guessing the American people will still be using that as a rally cry in the next election, because that is like you said, it's, you know, death panels and things like that. You know, children, elderly, well, really nobody is going to be safe because of all the cutbacks they're going to have to do in order to, I guess, supposedly give health care to everyone.
Well, the issue, this is really not about health care any more than really welfare is about people's welfare, because those people who have come to understand, I appreciate people, for example, like Star Parker, that has an interesting view on these things. I mean, here's a welfare mother that grew up in the projects and everything, realizes that welfare is not about welfare, it's about bondage. It's about keeping people as a captive audience, that as a voting block, and keeping them from really being what the Lord has made them to be. See, the thing, the joy that I have, and I can remember not very long ago, I mean, we had a tremendous lot of snow here in New Hampshire. I was out shoveling snow, cleaning snow, and it was cold out there, and I was laughing because I was saying, thank you, Lord, that I have the strength to get out and do this, you know, that I have a home to take care of and so forth and so on. There's some freedom in that that a lot of people don't know of. And I'm not waiting for somebody else to come and bail me out, and I'm not waiting for somebody else to come and do my work for me. I'm not looking for somebody to give me something. And I believe there's a freedom in that, because that's what the Lord wants. He wants to establish us and strengthen us in a way that we don't have to always have our hand out. And so what we see going on there in Washington, the compromise is disappointing, and we're taking note of that, because at some point in time, you put your foot down and say, no, we're not going to do this. We're going to stand against it. And I knew when the word was coming out, well, you know, the military paychecks may be delayed. But, of course, we'll make sure the post office is going to get their paychecks and others, but the military may not be getting their paychecks. And that touches all of us. I mean, it gets you down where you live. You're thinking, what? We got people in war zones fighting, and they're not going to get their paycheck? They got enough to think about while they're trying to keep alive and fighting an enemy than thinking about the fact that their home's going to get foreclosed on back in the States because they don't have their paycheck. See, and I knew when they started talking like that that was going to be the downfall of standing up for this budget. See, the thing is, that would not have happened. I do not believe their paychecks would have been slow in coming. And by the way, what I would have said is, you know what? Then we're going to take your paycheck, Mr. Senator, Mr. Congressman. You know, many of you get big enough paychecks and you write yourself your own things. And Mr. President, we're going to take your $250,000 pay. You don't need it anyway. I mean, you make millions on your books and all this other stuff. You don't even need it anyway. And we'll split that up amongst our soldiers. See, we got to play hardball. It's time to play hardball. You know, it's not time to play softball. That's way past. We're way beyond that because I'm not even sure that these cuts would even make a dent when you've got the interest clock rolling, you know, and the $300 trillion or whatever it is. I mean, it makes my head spin. I don't even know how many zeros that is. But I can say one thing. We make the move in the right direction. I had to do this with my own family as they were growing up many times. And the kids would look at me, what? We're having rice and beans tonight? We're not having any hamburger? I said, we're balancing the budget. Or, for example, you know, look what's happening now with people in gasoline. You know, we may have to say, you know what? I can't drive over to here. I can't drive over to there. I just can't afford it. You balance the budget. So why shouldn't these people in Washington do that?
Oh, well, their answer for us, I think I heard an answer from the president from some of the inquiries that had a large family, and he was saying, you know, they need to get one of those vans that are, what is it? I guess that can use gas and diesel at the same time. I can't think of what hybrid. And,
well,
you know,
yeah, it's not gas and diesel. Well,
so
I don't know anyone that has a hybrid
thing.
Van.
Electricity, right, right. There's no such thing as a hybrid van, but who can afford that? A lot of people are out of work, so.
Well, yeah, while he's driving around in motorcades, in specially outfitted Chevy Suburbans that get about 6 miles to a gallon, you know, he'd make a statement like that. That just shows you, to me, the arrogance. I can't imagine that statement coming out of the mouth of certain previous presidents, like you mentioned Ronald Reagan. I can't imagine him saying something like that. But this is the arrogance of people in Washington. Well, you know, like Marie Antoinette said to the people, let them eat cake. What she meant was, actually, they used to put a crust, a flour and water crust inside of an oven. And to keep the things you were baking from burning, well, then they'd scrape it out, and it would be like hardtack, and they put it in baskets, and they put it out the back door for the poor people to eat the cake, oven cake, just like having a hardtack cracker or something. And that's Marie Antoinette said, well, let them eat cake. You know, I mean, they're just peasants anyway. But see, when you're the president of the United States, and I think George Washington, as you mentioned, he's the father of our country. He wouldn't have said something like that. I mean, he was thinking about letting the men eat his horse at Valley Forge. And the men said, no, we'll still be hungry. It's only one horse anyway. And our general won't be riding on a horse. We feel we'd rather be hungry and see our general riding on his horse than eat his horse and just have our hunger, go away for a minute or two. See how different things are now? The selfishness.
Yeah, that office had high respect back then. High respect. And
look at, you mentioned, you know, about Obamacare. It's not about health care. It's about health control. You know, all these other issues about guns. It's not about guns. It's about control. Control, control, control. Control the people. Make them do what we want them to do, just like they did in the Eastern Bloc countries. It's tyranny, and it's not American. It's not what the American Constitutional Republic is about. And of course, we'd like to think that we're not just here being kept as captives, that we are loved. I mean, that the people that are in leadership love us. And I don't feel any love coming out of Washington very much out of a lot of those people. And if we put them in the same pool that we're in, for example, like Social Security, they're not in Social Security. They have their own program. They're getting exempted from Obamacare. They have their own special program for all of them, you see. Well, let me tell you, if they had to go in the same pool that we're in and they're in the same program we're in, you might find they'd change some of those things pretty fast, wouldn't you?
Yes, and it's a lot of smoke and mirrors, a lot of lies, and as you were saying, Pastor Lear, a lot of stealing. Medicare is going broke, Social Security going bankrupt this year. There's another war in Libya that, you know, we're just, like you said, we're just spending money. You know, they're spending money as if it's their money. It's our money.
Every missile that gets fired onto Libya, one particular missile, and it escapes me what the numbers are on it, is $1.25 million. While many people are having a hard time making their mortgage payments or whatever else. That is a tragedy. You know, it's a tragedy.
Well, Pastor Liz, so much, and as always, we like to give it to God in prayer, and I thank you. I mean, it's really overwhelming, but I thank God because I remember George Washington when it looked overwhelming, it looked dark, and it was hard, but yet he humbled himself, and how amazing God was to them and, you know, in their time of need, and I'm hoping he'll also have mercy upon us at this time. So if you don't mind again, Pastor Leah, let's give it to him.
Yes.
And just appreciate
you. Thank you, Lord, as we approach you with humbled hearts. We know that it is your desire not that we should reap judgment, but that grace should flow and mercy should flow because we know that you love us. And Jesus, at this time of year in particular, as we think about the crucifixion, we know that no one can say Jesus doesn't love mankind. We know that you expressed your love in terms of the pain and suffering that you went through. And Lord, we also know that with